Good evening. If you want to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to spend, we're going to be going a lot of different places, but that's going to be the focus point this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And there, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. It seems like every time we turn around, there's something that happens that maybe we didn't count on happening. It's either part of our lives or part of someone that we do know. And you'll always hear someone say, every family has problems and troubles. And that for sure is a true statement. We all face a multitude of problems of one sort or another. The examples seem to multiply. You can talk about people being sick at home or in a hospital, a marriage falling apart, or people just not being able to make ends meet, or just someone not feeling good at all. And we often wonder, where can we turn to in the midst of all this? Who can help us and who is willing to help us? Well, amidst all of that change and trouble that we have here in life, we always need to remember that God is faithful. And again, this evening, we're going to look just at those three verses in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And like I said, we'll kind of dance around all over the New Testament. But that is going to be where we're going to focus at. And again, we just read that these verses fit perfectly with what Paul has been telling Timothy. Paul was reminding Timothy that with what was going on with his present trials and sufferings, that they were a lot alike what Jesus had endured. And second, Paul here is reminding Timothy that by enduring, that he was gaining victory over death. And again, finally, third, he was reminding Timothy that if he did not remain faithful, it's not going to alter God's pattern, because God will be faithful. And so let's notice here again what Paul says about all of this. He says, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And I want us to notice there how Paul uses the past tense, if we died with him. He doesn't say if we die with him, but rather he speaks in the past, something that has already taken place, something that has already been done. We need to remember here that Paul is speaking to someone who is already a Christian. He points back to a definite act in the past, and he says, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And I want us to look maybe closely at a few other passages of Scripture. Over a lot of times, you'll hear these verses over and over again. When we think of becoming a child of God, the Scriptures make it plain what is required of someone to receive the grace of God. Romans 10:17 tells us to hear, that faith comes by hearing. We must believe what we hear. John 8:24 says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. We must place our trust in Christ. We must repent of that sin. In Luke chapter 13, verses 3 through 5, Jesus says, unless you repent and believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Or he says, let's try that again. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3 through 5, he says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. That takes in everybody. There must be the act of repentance. Jesus also said, and we'll talk about this a little bit later too, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33, that whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. And then Mark 16:16 teaches us that we must be baptized. Now, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. And it is in this last act, that of baptism, that I want to think about Paul's statement, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we look over to Romans chapter 6, and we'll read the first 11 verses there of Romans, the 6th chapter. And there Paul begins by saying, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. If we died to sin, and again that speaks of that past action, a time when they were cut off from sin, so that the natural reaction is the next question. So if we died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? And again, if you were dead to something, it makes sense that you would continue, that you would no longer continue living that way. He continues there in verse 3. He says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. He continues there in verse 5. It says, if we have been united with him in like this in death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And again, just notice that terminology here. A death has taken place. Not a physical death, but a death of the old person. The person who was enslaved to sin. The person who stood guilty before God. The person who had no hope in the world. And so Paul says in verse 8, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And again, notice the use of the almost exact language that Paul uses when he's writing Timothy. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. And he says in verse 9, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives, he lives to God. And verse 11 finishes it off. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It is in this past act, that of being baptized into Christ, that Paul reminded Timothy that he too had died to sin. And now he was alive in Christ. Our identification with Christ's death affects not only the future, where we will spend eternity, but it also affects the present as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, there Paul says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Jesus in John 10:10 says that the thief has come only to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Paul again in Philippians 3:10 says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship and sharing of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I think it's that thought that captivated Paul's life in Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul there says, I have been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In Galatians 3:27, he says, for all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. He tells in Colossians 3:3, Paul says, for if you died, you are now, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Peter echoes those same sentiments in 1 Peter 2:24. Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. One writer noted it such that the necessary result of sharing in his death now is the eternal sharing of his life. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Paul in 2 Timothy 2:12 also says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. And that's the second thought tonight, that if we reign with him there, we must suffer for him here. Surely, it is taught throughout Scripture that the new life in Christ is not a 100-yard sprint, but it is rather sort of maybe like a decathlon. And there is placed upon each of us that necessity of learning how to endure. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 13, "But he who stands firm to the end will be saved." James says much the same thing. In James 5:11, he says, "As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, to let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, the scorning, its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. John writes in Revelation chapter 3, verses 20 and 22, that here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with him and he will eat with me. And of course, this is the Lord speaking to him. And he says, "To him, to the one who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." There are two grave errors that people make in regard to salvation. That first, those who think that all that is involved is being baptized into Christ. There are those who come to think that if we died with him, we will live with him, and that only involves becoming a child of God. But really, nothing further could be from the truth. Indeed, we can become born again. We must become born again. But let none of us think that in doing so, we will have absolved responsibility before our God. It just doesn't work that way. But that second grave error that these verses speak against is spiritual laziness. And by that I simply mean you just can't read those verses and be half-converted Christian. When you read words like persevere, and you read words like endure, you don't associate those things with things that are done half-heartedly. The early Christian knew immediately what Paul was talking about. And they knew what it was to undergo all kinds of trials for their faith. And they knew that they had to endure in order to reign with him. There are more important things than survival. And that, of course, is faithfulness to God. But here, there in that blessed promise of Revelation 2:10, where Jesus says, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life." There is another course we can take. In sharp contrast to these two precious promises, Paul describes yet another course that some may take. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 12, Paul says, "If we disown him, he will also disown us." There is surely an allusion here of the words Jesus spoke there in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, where Jesus says, "He who acknowledges me before man, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." In the context here of 2 Timothy, we're talking about those who are already Christians. The great danger of disowning Christ. And let it be said that during this period of time, there was a great temptation to disown Christ. The Roman historian Tacitus wrote about a particular persecution of Christians by Nero. And it was around what we would consider July 19th, about 64 AD, that a fire started in Rome. And it burned for 9 days, finally destroying or damaging almost three quarters of the city, including numerous numerous public buildings. Rumors spread that the fire had been planned and started by Nero. And according to that historian, to put an end to such rumors, Nero blamed the disaster on the Christians. And here is his writings. Tacitus wrote, "Therefore, to put an end to the rumor, Nero created such a diversion and subjected to the most extraordinary tortures those hated for their abominations by the common people called Christians. The originator of this name was Christ, who, during the reign of Tiberius, had been executed by sentence of the procurator Pontius Pilate. Repressed for the time being, the deadly superstition broke out not only in Judea, but the original source of evil, but also in the city of Rome, where all things horrible or shameful in the world collect to become popular. So an arrest was made by all those who confessed, and then on the basis of their information, an immense multitude was convicted, not so much of the crime of arson, but as hated for the human race." And there he goes on to describe the way that they were fed to animals, or where maybe they were just thrown into the fire, and even describes it as such that when the daylight faded, that their bodies were used to light the way along the road. It was definitely a brutal time. And we know that it was obvious by the reading the book of Acts that Christians suffered persecution in terrible ways. And much of that suffering at the hands of Roman authorities came after being questioned about whether or not a person was a Christian. And it was easy to say no for that word to ward off of impending death. One writer noted, "To be ashamed of Christ is the worst thing that one could think of." And you think about it, and I'm not talking about in the church building, but those questions. Are you ashamed of the person of Christ? Are you ashamed of the cross of Christ? Are you ashamed of the church of Christ? Are you embarrassed by the name Christian? Are you ashamed of the Bible? Jesus says in John 12:42, yet at the same time, many more among the leaders believed in him. This isn't Jesus speaking, John here writing. He says, "But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue." They, in essence, were ashamed of Jesus. The time will come when the question happens, "What shall I do with Jesus?" It's not going to really be asked, but rather the question will be, "What will Jesus do with me?" Tillotes Teddy wrote the words in a song. He said, "Ashamed of Jesus, yes I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no tears that quell, no soul to save. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me." What a stern warning. The warning that if we disown Christ, he will disown us. One note here that I want to point out, if you have been guilty of that, of course, there is still hope. It isn't final unless you make it final. Peter is a good example of that, who once, on more than one occasion, said, "I don't know the man." But Peter repented, and Peter came back to the Lord, and that is the same opportunity that each of us have as well. But let it be said that if we live a life in denial here, then we are going to be denied before the Father in heaven. A second warning here is found in verse 13. In 2 Peter 2:13, it says, "If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." Now, some have tried to kind of twist that words around for being able to use that for their unfaithfulness. And they want to read that verse maybe like this: "Even though I am unfaithful, God is still going to be faithful to me no matter what." Well, you don't find those "no matter what" anywhere in there, and I think it has the exact opposite meaning. The writer here is simply saying that even if we don't keep our promises, God will keep his. And that is the comforting side of that. All of those promises related to heaven, all of those promises of enduring with him, about dying with him and living for him, all of those promises will be kept. God will be with us through thick and thin. He's never going to turn His back on us. We can be assured to have peace with God. We can be assured to have forgiveness of sin, fellowship with the Creator of all living, and we have the promise of heaven at the end of life. And God is faithful. He keeps His promises. But there is a side of this that is not comforting. It isn't comforting for those who are not Christians, those who are faithless. It isn't comforting for those who will not live for Christ. It's not comforting for those who deny Christ or disown Christ. What the passage says to us is that God is faithful. His word is good, and we can depend on that no matter what. And it pertains to promises that we like and to those that we don't like so well either. Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, Jesus says, "But I tell you that men will have to give an account on that day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." In John 3:36, Jesus says that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And in John 8:21, it says one more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away. You will look for me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come." Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, there towards the end of 7, he says, "And give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." Let me kind of finish this off by quoting William Barclay. He said that a man may deny himself, but God cannot deny himself. And that's sort of the same thing. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, there it's written that God is not man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he cannot repent. It is a great fact of life that God will never fail the man who has tried to be true to him. But not even God can help the man who has refused to do anything with God. Long ago, Tertullian said, "The man who is afraid to suffer cannot belong to him who suffered." Jesus died to be true to the will of God. And the Christian must follow that same will of God, whatever light may shine or whatever shadow may fall. Our God will be ever true to His word. He will be faithful to His promises made, whether blessing or whether a curse. He will be faithful to His word. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we urge you, as we did this morning, to make that decision to change that. If you've drifted and left your first love, as the scripture puts it, don't live a life of denying the one who saved you. Tonight, if you'll come, as together we stand and we sing.